Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
If you got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We were there last week. You've probably been meditating on it all week, you know, because we went over it. I think that's funny. You know, when I think of a fire starter, I think of like a flint and steel. You know what I mean? Somebody got the little sparks and a thing. Diane's going with a flamethrower. Like, they want to start a fire. People are thinking a little campfire. She's talking about the Chicago wildfire. Burned down a city. Wish I was an FAU student. That would be good. You know how helpful, it would have been for me early in my walk? To have people disciple me on the gifts and, like, not have to figure it all out. Wouldn't that be awesome? Diane's going to do most of the work. I am just going to go and lay hands on people and yell fire. That's basically my role in the deal. I understand my place. It's coming under her authority. She'll do all the work. I'll go yell fire and touch people and go home. I'll be good to go. That'll work out, right? All right, you guys in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5? All right, we are in our Courageous Love series still. And have you guys been courageously loving? You know, like, what? What? No, I give these messages for a reason. Not just to fill time in between, you know, worship and fellowship. Like, there's really a point to what I talk about here. And I'm really believing it's going to take hold in your life. And I believe God is going to begin getting people out of their comfort zone to display the love of God in a courageous way. We had this prophetic word about as the flood of God's presence comes, that our fears have to go and our shame has to go. And that's the enemy, the great disqualifier. God is the great qualifier. He says, you can go do this. You're like, no, I can't. No. God says, I'm able to do this, and I live in you, so go do it. You're like, but I'm not. And he's like, this has nothing to do with you. He is the great qualifier. The enemy is a great disqualifier. The enemy wants you to look at you. God wants you to look at him. Right? When you work somewhere, and say you work in an office, and you run out of office supplies, say you run out of toner, right? And you run out of toner, you don't look at your bank account to see if you can get more toner, right? You tell the boss, we need more toner. And he didn't look at you and say, well, you know, how hard did you work this week, you know? I think you came in late a couple times, and I don't know if I want to get you toner. No, see, the boss wants things to be copied and printed, so he's got to get some toner going. And so God tells you, hey, I need you to go out there and just, you know, love the world and be a miracle worker and just be awesome for my namesake. You're like, well, I don't know if I'm qualified. He's like, no, my account's got plenty of money. I think that's a good word right there. It's like, my account's got plenty of money. Just go do it. I'll pay for it. And so you go to the supply store with the boss's credit card, and you get all kinds of stuff, and you get pens you don't even need. You know, you're like, this is probably a good-looking pen. Let me order a couple of those. Who knows what I'm talking about? Like, I wouldn't buy this pen for myself, but, you know, I'm at work, and, you know, I might as well buy the $4 pens, you know, even though the 70-cent Bic pens would be fine, but, you know, I might as well try out this nice whatever, you know? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Come on now. You know what I'm talking about. Don't lie. Where do you want to go to lunch? Just probably McDonald's. It's on me. I don't know. Abe and Louie sounds good, you know. I don't know. And God's like, go get some supplies. Here's my card. What's the limit? No limit. I'm infinity. I like that limit. Is it the black card? No, clear. Just... It says heaven's economy on it. I'm like, oh, that's good. Okay, that one flew over a little bit, but that's all right. And so we need to learn to love with that same depth of resource that God has. We talk a lot about the miracle working. We talk a lot about deliverance and empowering people. We talk a lot about ministry gifts. We talk a lot about impartation. But now we need to be able to love with heaven's economy, love with heaven's resources, love with the heart of Jesus. And that's hard when you're looking at it from the perspective of what you're able to bring to the table, because you're broken. I know you. You got issues. Let me say it this way. We got issues. But God is not limiting our ability to love by our issues. Right? With that in mind, let's go ahead and read the scripture. You probably remember the scripture because you read the Bible. And I read it last week. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 14. If you're there, let me hear you say yeah. All right. Verse 14. This is Paul, of course, talking to the church in Corinth. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Verse 16. "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or sins against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." You say amen to the reading of the word. My wife and I were out of town. She spoke a little bit about it earlier. You know, we're part of the network, Partners in Harvest, and kind of funny. It's a relational network. We're not, if someone were to ask you, what kind of church do I go to? And I just say Christian. And that doesn't satisfy them because they want to know, how are we different from each other? What do you believe that I can disagree with? You know, that's how the enemy wants to see how we can be divided. But Christ doesn't divide. Christ is a unifier. I'm on the same team as anybody who loves Jesus. Amen? I don't care how you worship. I don't care what your services look like. I don't care what version of the Bible you use. We're on the same team. If you believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for you, never sinned, he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, and one day he's coming back and we're going to live with him forever, we are on the same team. Amen? We're on the same team. And we can't be divided. That's the only way the enemy can rob us of our power, is to divide the church. And so people say, you know, what kind of church do you lead? I said, man, the most awesome church in South Florida. Oh, you know, is it non-denominational? Yep. Not sure what that tells you, but we are not in a denomination. And basically, the difference between a denominational church and a non-denominational church, follow with me for a second. Denominations are led by, basically, denominations have control of the church from a central office somewhere. Is that bad, Pastor? Well, it's neither bad nor good. It is what it is. It's just they have control over a local church. Denominations often will assign pastors to the church, and they move around and whatnot. And denominations have a great authority over the local church. Non-denominational churches are, get ready for this, churches that are not in a denomination. Did you catch that? You need to write that down. Do I need a handout? I don't. Speaking of which, while you sit there listening to me talk, Lydia is going to hand out some handout. Yeah, we put them in the back. I didn't tell you. So if we can get a couple ushers, if we get our ushers, just kind of go down the rows, just pass them down the rows. Don't be distracted while I talk about this structure a little bit. And so what we see is, historically, there have been denominations. Part of the reason there have been denominations is because communication has not been that good. There was a time where, in order to get a letter somewhere, you had to get somebody on a horse and ride there. You know, nowadays, it doesn't require that. Nowadays, the average person is far more educated than they were 150 years ago. And we don't need control over denominations, I believe. And I also believe that the Lord is moving from a denominational structure as he invades the earth with his presence. I believe that the Lord really wants to lead every church himself. I just have this feeling that it's his church and he leads it. But what does that mean? We don't need leaders? No, we absolutely need leaders. We need fathers. And there was a time that we all gathered around a statement of beliefs. And our church fellowships were based on what we didn't disagree about. I can't be a Baptist because they believe this and I don't. Okay, and we're not Baptist, although we baptize. Nowadays, I believe that the Lord is gathering men and women around fathers. And fathers, you can disagree with fathers on things, not major things, but on many, many minor things, you can disagree. How many of you disagree with your dad about something? There's something that you disagree with him about, yeah? Keep your hand up. How many of you disagree with your dad about something, anything? I don't know why my son's hand is up. He doesn't understand we're in a denomination, not a fellowship. No. Okay. Now, if you decided that you're they're no longer your father because you disagree, put your hand up. Okay, we disagree, so you're not my dad anymore. No, they're still your dad, right? You have to figure out how to work out the relationship. This is what a fellowship looks like. The Lord has placed you in my life as a father, and here I am. And until, you know, you shoot mom or something like that, you're going to be my dad. You depart from the faith, I'll find a new father, you know. But we're just going to be together. And we belong to a relational network called Partners in Harvest. John Arnott leads Partners in Harvest. Dan Slade is the international leader of the Partners in Harvest network. We had him here. Who was here for our meetings with Dan Slade? Those were good, right? Pretty good meetings, right? Dan Slade is going to be with us January 11th again. Amen? I'm happy. And then I have another announcement I forgot to tell you guys about. At the end of January, the beginning of February, I'm not exactly sure when, do you? Beginning of February, my wife tells me. She's running things. I just get to talk. Can you put up my slide for me? John Arnott's going to be with us. It's going to be a very good weekend. John and Carol Arnott are going to be with us. For those who don't know, they lead a church in Toronto that in 1994 had a little visitation of the Holy Ghost. And in the ensuing 20 years, over 4 million people came throughout the world touched by just the message of the Father's heart and the Father's love. And they've started an apostolic network, and they've changed the world, and they're awesome. And we love them dearly. You know Carol's 71 now? Can you believe that? That looks good for 71, right? Come on now. That's the anointing will preserve you. It will preserve you, right? What do we say? Sin makes you what? Sin makes you ugly. You think you look cute because you're just spackling more stuff on to cover it? You know, women in the anointing need less makeup. They glow, right? Women in the world, you got to... Right? They're sculpting. You come out of sin, you come into Jesus, you get more beautiful. You look younger. Right? Look around. We got a good-looking church. It's because we love the anointing. Anyways, thank you, slideshow people. And just a kind of a preview. Who was here when Steve Long was here? That was good, right? Steve and Sandra Long? That was a good message. They're most likely going to be here 2 weeks later. And so it's going to be a good little time there. We're going to have a good time. But anyways, we were in Toronto for our Partners in Harvest Pastors Network meeting. My wife and I were refreshed. We got just what's really good about us going away in, you know, we like getting touched by the anointing as much as anybody. When the anointing is falling, I'm the first one jumping in. I do not care how I look to you. I want to encounter Jesus. All right? I don't know when that's going to happen again, and so I do it right now. You know, like if it's here, I'm jumping in. I may not get tomorrow. I need the anointing today. I got to feel like if God is delivering something, I should accept the delivery. God shows up at your door. Hey, here, I got something. I don't think I need that. That's funny. I thought I was God, you know, like. And so I just get it. I go in. I'm just going in. I don't care where I am. And so we were there. And what's really good about encountering God in the presence is it recalibrates your perspective. You get very worn down with life, and all of a sudden your perspective starts to get a little off kilter. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We're going to talk about that a little bit today. What I want to talk about is having a biblical worldview. And when I say that, I don't want you to get worried that I'm about to go into politics or anything like that. That's not what I'm talking about. And I want to talk about seeing things through God's perspective. You see, historically, the terminology was having a biblical worldview. But all of a sudden, having a biblical worldview somehow has been perverted into saying that we all believe the same political things. And I'm just here to let you know, I know this is for some of you, I'm going to give two statements, and one of them you're not going to believe, all right? Some Christians are Republicans. Here's another one. You ready? Some Christians are Democrats. Now, to some of you, you absolutely cannot believe one of those statements. Depending on where your relationship with Jesus is, you cannot believe that people would be a Republican or that people would be a Democrat and still love Jesus. I don't know. Jesus does not carry a voter registration card. As a matter of fact, last time I checked, Jesus isn't even into voting. He's like, either you showed up to what I said or you're just not doing it. That's just it. He's already called himself king. That's the end of the elections. Elections are over. Now, I don't know if you know this, but we're called the elect, but we're not the one who voted us in. He did. All right? So who are the elect? Everybody that Jesus voted in. And last time I checked, he died for the world. But some people, on that famous quote, he says, you know, if I'm nominated, I will not run. And if I'm voted in, I will not serve. And Jesus voted them in. Many are called, few are chosen, because few show up. Right? That's not my point. But we used to talk about having a biblical worldview historically, but now that's kind of been hijacked by political Christians in both the liberal and conservative side. And so the new catchphrase is that we view life from heaven's perspective. That's kind of the new catchphrase, but it's really not a new, it's not a new thing. Historically, we're really supposed to see the world the way God sees it. That's really part of why we're here on earth. Amen? Does everybody have a handout? No. No. We're all out? Oh, man. Love you guys. You didn't really want a handout anyways. Do me a favor. Can you get two and print them, copy them on the copier? Raise your hand if you don't have a handout. Look at the fail. Fail. Just get two and you put them one up, face up, one face down next to each other. Get them. Oh, you know what happened? You know what happened? We didn't double-side them. That was a problem. Nobody rebuked me for not double-siding them. Give it up for Lydia, everybody. She'll be back. Amen? You guys okay? Like, this doesn't look very professional. Well, we're amateurs, all right? I'm going to be honest. We're not putting on a performance here. Listen, for those of you who have a handout, here's a question that must be answered. Ready? You're going to fill this in. Here's a question that everybody has to answer in their lives. Is Jesus God? Is Jesus God? My wife recently had an opportunity to speak with somebody whose faith is being challenged, and they didn't even know it. And they're being challenged by another faith system. And this other faith system is very crafty in how they word things. Many cults of Christianity, they use the same words we use, but they don't mean the same thing. You know what I'm talking about? They don't mean the same thing. And so the question you get to ask people when there is a challenge to your faith, and they try to argue scripture, and they say, well, does this really mean that? Well, what about God's name? Don't you need to know his name? And they ask these questions because they have an answer for you. May not necessarily be God's answer, but they have an answer for you. And so they want to sow doubt into your heart and then answer the doubt with their lie. That's the whole goal. And here's the question that we need to ask people who want to share faith with us. You ready? Is Jesus God? Is Jesus God? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Then we're on the same team. Do you believe that Jesus is not God? Or it's possible that he's not God, or he may have just been a story, then you have not been converted to Christ. It's that simple. And it's not a shameful thing. I'm not judging because everybody has an opportunity to be converted because we have a Holy Spirit and no other faith has the living Holy Spirit who convicts men and women, convicts their hearts, convinces them that Jesus Christ is God. But as someone's trying to share their belief system with you, you get to ask the question, do you believe that Jesus is God? And they say, well, we believe that Jesus came. Okay, do you believe he's God? And if you would say, yes, I believe that Jesus is God, the second question we have to answer is, if yes, what does that mean for my life? Hear me. If Jesus is God, what does that mean for my life? What does it mean if Jesus is God? What does it mean if the God of the universe lives on the inside of me? That has to have some sort of effect. It has to have some sort of manifestation. It has to there has to be some outworking of that incredible point that the God of heaven, who came from a virgin, moved on the inside of me, redeemed me from being lost, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light. What would you have with me, Jesus? You hear what I'm saying? We need to have an answer to that question. We got to have an answer to the question of, okay, Jesus is God. What's that mean for me? Well, that means that I'm going to heaven when I die. Okay, what about between now and then? Is it just some sort of insurance for later? You know, like I have car insurance. Have we ever used our car insurance? Like, but I have it. And when the police pull me over, they want to see it. Not that that happens a lot. But they want to see it. I got insurance just in case I die. Well, Jesus is not your death insurance. That is not why Jesus came. He did not come to give you death insurance. Right? Jesus is God. Right? Say that with me. Jesus is God. Now, Jesus saved me. Anybody can agree with that? That he saved me? Because some people don't believe that, believe it or not. Some people really question my salvation when they hear me talking. And I cast the devil out of them. But Jesus is God, and Jesus saved us, yeah? Jesus came, and he redeemed us, and he moved. And so what does that mean? If God, what would you have with me, God? Why are you messing with me? What? We got to answer this question. And so we live life with our own agendas. Right? Like we all grew up with dreams and hopes and plans and doing stuff. Right? We just came up with a life. And then Jesus comes in. And what does that mean for what our plans are? What effect does the God of the universe have? I mean, like, we've had relatives live with us and everything changed. I had a boy move in with me. My whole life changed after that. Brought another girl home and nothing's been the same since. Right? You get married, you know, life is good. I don't feel so lonely. Oh, I'm single. I'm lonely. Ooh, get married. Ooh, everything's going to be better. Now they live with you. Like, oh, they're messing up everything. This woman you gave me. Yeah. Because we're so fickle. We don't want to be single. Don't want to be married. We want to be married. Just not have to change our lives. I don't actually have to change my life. And my life radically changed when I had a little boy and a little girl in that order come and move with me. And I've seen my life change more with these two little people than some people's lives have changed once the God of the universe moves in. And I just believe, like, you know, when he moves in, he's not just going to take the back room. Listen, I got your own entrance over here. You can move into this room over here. It has its own entrance to the outside, so don't mess up the rest of the house. Your entrance is Sunday morning at church. You could take over the whole back room of Sunday morning. But, you know, come Tuesday night, I don't want to know that I got a roommate. I don't want to know come, you know, Thursday night, at ladies' night. I don't want to know. And I'm not talking about the one that my wife leads. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about free drinks till 11. You know what I'm saying? Come on. That's you're in the back room. Sunday morning is when you get to come on out in the living room. Right? No, I believe that God wants to invade our entire life, but sometimes that's a challenge. And so we say, okay, all these things in our life, if God wants to be a part of it, how do I make that happen? Well, Matthew talked about this a little bit. He wrote about what Jesus said, actually, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, 33. We know this verse. It's one we use a lot. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, leave that up there for a second. What are you worried about right now? What are the cares of life? And I believe Jesus wants you to be concerned for things. He talked about, you know, if you have farm animals that are caught, won't you go and rescue them on the Sabbath? You're willing to violate the Sabbath for an animal? Yes. Yes, you are, right? And he didn't rebuke them for that. He said, care more for people. But the animals are just things. Money are things. Your career, things. You really want success in those things, he says, listen, seek me first. seek me first. And he didn't say, if you seek me first, then you won't care about these things. Seek me first, and then the good things will be added to you. And so what I find is Jesus moves in, but sometimes we don't have a heart transformation that we need. God wants to transform the heart. He wants to invade the heart. He wants to, because life and death, it's all seated in the heart. Out of our heart are our words, and that dictates our life. And so Jesus wants to sit on the throne of our heart so that out of it comes things that increase our life. You with me on this? All right, I'm stalling right now for our handout. But I hear activity back there, so it might be coming. Ezekiel chapter 36. If you got a Bible, you can go there. Ezekiel 36. Well, actually, you don't have to go there. It'll take you forever. You have no idea where that is. Ezekiel 36. Isn't that near Elijah somewhere? Yeah, no. Ezekiel 36. There's Lydia, everybody. All right, raise your hand. Split them in half and give them to somebody else. Half of them to somebody else. There you go. Go to the other side there. We're blessed. I'm sorry, people. It's all kind of disruptions. Oh, I got to hurry up. We got a baptism. Okay, we're going to rush here. Ready? Ezekiel 36, 26. And this is the promise of God. You ready for it? Natalia, it's coming. It's coming. Other side over there. If you have to make more copies, I'm going to laugh. Does anybody else need one? Hoffa, you going to read it? Hoffa over there needs one. She's leading revival on the Olympic Heights campus over there. Ezekiel 36, the promise of God is this, and I believe this is a promise for us. He says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit from within you. I will give you a new heart, I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone in your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's a good word right there. Because some of you are like, it's very hard for me to love. It's hard for me to trust. It's hard for me not to not be nice. It's hard. These things are hard for me. I'm scared to trust people. Does anybody, you don't have to raise your hand, but that's people. It's hard for me. And God says, oh, no problem. I'll just give you a new heart. And that's where all that comes from. A new heart. And so here's what I want to talk about. If you have the handout, and hopefully you do, what should have been on the back, but some of you have an individual, there are four lines there. Who sees that? You see that? You with me now, right? Okay. Now, there are four perspectives of worldview, and I kind of want to go through them very quickly and try to help you reprioritize your life. I feel the anointing. God is going to touch some hearts as I talk about this. Ooh, this is very good. Now, the four strategies, are you listening to me? The four levels, we'll call them, four worldview. You don't have to write this down because we'll go over it in a second. It's tactics, strategy, vision, and purpose. And if you'll start my slideshow for me, that would be awesome. Tactics, strategy, vision, and purpose. Hit the space bar. I may get no slideshow. Who knows? Praying tongues. This is a good one. It's a good slideshow. Kuraba. Here we go. Do we have activity? Well, use one of the old ones. Try to use anything. Let me know when we get it, all right? You guys okay? Okay. Now, we're going to look at these four as like four levels of a building. And if you notice on your little sheet there, there's four levels. You seeing this here? I'm trying to make it easy. And sometimes what's supposed to be on the top floor of our building, we have at the bottom. And so I'm going to go through these four levels. You give me a big wave once that gets fixed back there, all right? Now, on the ground floor of our building of perspectives on life, are you ready? The ground floor, what's supposed to be the ground floor, you want to write down tactics. Tactics. T-A-C-T-I-C-S. Tactics. It's like Tic Tacs, but backwards. Our ground floor. You have the old one or the new one? The new one? Bless the Lord Jesus. Hit the space bar. Let's see what happens. Beautiful. That's perfect. Now, on our ground floor, we have tactics. And hit the space bar. Let's see what happens. Hit it one more time. Look at that. Tactics. That's our ground floor. Okay, we're going to talk about tactics for a second. Are you with me? Okay, I don't want to dazzle you. I don't want you to be distracted by the amazing graphic display we have going on here. Now, this is our lives where we see what we're doing. The important word here is what. This is what we're doing with our life. This is when we live on the level of tactics, we focus on what we do day to day. And some people, they have a very hard time going beyond the tactic level of vision. People just surviving, is what they'll say. I'm just trying to get through the day. I'm just trying to make it. And so our lives are kind of wrapped up in the grocery shopping, wrapped up in the I just got to get to work on time and do my job. I'm just trying to eat today, and tomorrow's tomorrow, and I'm just looking at what I do, and my life is kind of surrounded by that. It's dominated by short-term actions. I want you to listen to me here for a second. It's dominated by very short-term vision. I'm not thinking about a month from now. I'm not thinking about 5 years from now. I'm thinking about right now. Right? Now, perfectionists like to live in this area. If you're a perfectionist, you like to live in this area. Let me tell you why. Because you can control this area. Perfectionists need control because they get very, very nervous, and their anxiety levels rise when they don't have control. And so we limit our entire worldview and what we can accomplish to the boundaries of what we can control. Are you with me? But the Lord wants that to be just the ground level of our life. What we're doing is not the highest priority. It's not the highest priority, all right? On the second floor is strategy. So you want to write down strategy. See that? Strategy is a floor that we see how we're doing things. We start looking into planning how we get things done. People who live in this strategy level, and chances are, how you're gifted, you're going to have a strength on one of these. You're going to have a strength in one of these areas, and that's not bad. But we're going to try to see things from heaven's point of view. People who have a real strength in the strategy area and tend to live in the strategy area, they see how choices fit together. They see how this choice will affect this action and how all these choices interact in our lives. Are you with me? They're very good with extended assignments, like counselors and teachers. Teachers have no problem teaching basics that go on for a very, like, okay, you need to learn multiplication, so, okay. But in order to learn multiplication, you got to learn addition and subtraction. In order to do that, you have to learn what numbers are. Okay, I'm going to teach numbers. And I would be, you know, I just want to teach you multiplication. But teachers have no problem signing up for the long haul. Counselors are also often in this, they kind of specialize in this realm of tactics. I see that you have this issue, and I would like to rebuke you for it. However, I'm just going to talk you through this for the next 9 months. And at the end of the 9 months, I see where we're going to wind up dealing with this. And next, if you would, please. The limitations with people who dominate, have this perspective dominating their mind, they struggle with control. They deal with insecurity and intolerance because they believe they have the perfect way to get things done. Like, this is the way we do things. Why aren't you doing it this way? And like, well, because I don't care about the process as much. I just want to get it done. But you're doing the wrong process. See, in people who love this idea, the process becomes more important than the outcome. And you can start feeling self-righteous about doing things the right way, even though you're not producing the fruit you want to be producing. Process. Our next level, on the third floor of our building, for those of you who are writing down and find this information important, is vision. Now, we like to live for vision. Who likes vision? When we preach it all the time, you got to have a vision for your life. You got to have a vision for your ministry. We got to know that we're going somewhere. We got to have vision. And vision is very good in the Bible, yes? The Bible says without vision, the people perish, right? And so we want to have vision. But vision answers the question, where are we going? It meets the need to have a big picture. A lot of people are just living life and they're not going, okay, where are you going? What's, okay, 5 years down the road? Oh, dog, I'm just living, dog. Okay, where are we? Because 5 years are going to be right here still. Unless bad choices put them somewhere else. Or they luck into some sort of promotion or something. Just living. I'm just living. I'm just by faith, I'm just living. Okay, so you have no vision. There's no big picture of what your life is about. You're not here for any other reason than to just not die. Right? And without vision, then you're just led by pleasure. And pleasure is not a very good bedfellow. If we think that living out of vision is the highest level of life, we'll do things that look noble. And they'll look selfless. But it falls short of answering the question of why we're going where we're going. And so we start doing things like just helping people. I'm just helping people. Okay, why? What's the goal? I don't know. I'm just helping them. Okay, helping them what? Just helping. And we find ourselves just meeting felt needs instead of actually going somewhere. I think it's very good to give homeless people money. I don't have a problem with that at all. But if that's your whole ministry, nobody's life gets changed. And so I want, if people are homeless and hungry, I like them eating, yeah? I don't want people to be hungry. But if I'm going to devote myself to a ministry, I'm not just going to hand out sandwiches. I want to see people's lives get transformed into something better. I need a bigger why than I want to help their next meal. Now, if you just feel called to help their next meal, somebody's got to feed them. I'm okay with that. You hear what I'm saying, though? And here's the biggest pitfall. If you just live out of vision, you're going to mistake your dreams for a plan and a purpose. And you're going to struggle with disappointment. Because you won't understand why you're doing what you're doing. You'll have a vision, but you'll be disappointed because you're never going to be fulfilled because you weren't called just to fulfill a vision. Vision, and you might want to write this down, vision has to come under the revelation of divine purpose. What does that mean, Pastor? Next slide, please. The highest level, the fourth floor of our building, is purpose. It's purpose. Purpose, when you live out of purpose, you see the why. All right, let's stay here for a second. If you come to church just so you can feel better about yourself, at some point you're going to believe the truth that you are righteous because Jesus says you're righteous, then why do you keep coming to church? It's got to be more than because that's what Christians do. It's got to be more than if you don't, God's going to be mad at you. Why do you go to church? Because I'm a Christian. Okay. Why do Christians go to church? Because that's what Christians do. Why? There has to be a purpose in every area of your life. Now, I attend church, number one, because the Bible tells me to fellowship with believers. But there's got to be a bigger why than that. I come because I want to receive from what you have. And I want to come because the Lord dwells in the midst when there's a bunch of us here. I want to come because there's a corporate anointing that changes lives. I want to come because I want to live in fellowship and community. I want to come because my weaknesses are your strength and I need to feed. I come to be transformed. I come to grow as a community. I mean, I come for a bigger, then that's just church. I like to ask married couples, where's your marriage going? What's the purpose of your marriage? We just stay married. That's the okay. Well, why do you want to get along with your wife so we don't fight? Or, you know, the payoff, you know. Okay. So you're living on the level of tactics. And if you're really mature, you'll live on the level of strategy with your marriage, saying, okay, if I don't leave my towel on the floor, then we won't fight tonight, and my wife will cook me dinner. All right, I'm living in strategy. That's awesome. Most marriages don't have a vision, let alone a purpose. Like, do you know why God brought you two together? Why? What was the purpose behind it? Next slide, please. Your challenge is to bind your spirit to your purpose. To make your heart turn toward the purpose for your life. You want to live with not an eye on tactics or strategy or even a vision that you have for your life. You want to have your eye on purpose. You want to have an eye on, this is what I was created for. You see, when you get into a discussion with your spouse, your husband, and you don't understand, you know, because you live in the realm of process and strategy is very important to you, and we got to do things the right way, and you don't understand why your husband is doing things the way he's doing, or you don't understand why your wife, or you don't understand why your coworker, or the person in your ministry team is doing the way, and one of you say, listen, don't you remember this is who we are and where we're going? And if we're doing that, it won't lead to this. We have to have all four of these is the little secret. But the thing is, it's got to come from the top down. Do I have another slide? Hit the next one. Now listen, what we want to do is we want to understand our purpose. I understand my purpose. I know what I'm called. I understand that Jesus saved me. I understand why he anointed me with the Holy Ghost. I understand what he has called me to do. This is why I was born, and this is why I was saved. Now listen, I was saved because Jesus is a very good God. However, he saved me with a plan. The Bible says, for I know the plans that I have for you. And that's not just a scripture that you get to quote when things are bad. That's something that you got to say over yourself when you're not having problems. Man, I'm not having a problem right now. God has a plan. I better figure out what it is. Listen, everybody in the sound of my voice right now, everybody in this room, anybody listening to the podcast, watching on the video, God has a plan for your life. How many of you can tell me what it is? And it's not a secret. He's not hiding it. It's not like you'll figure it out when you get to heaven, because you don't need it then. He has a plan for here and now. If you live out of vision, people do stuff for a very long time, and they say, where have I gotten? What? How did I get here? I've wasted my life not achieving purpose. And this is where the midlife crisis comes from. Midlife crisis comes in. We live and we do the things that we think are right. And then we look at our life and say, why am I here? What? And what happens is men and women, they have a midlife crisis and they start living their 20s. They're like, effectively, they're saying, I'm just going to try to start again. If there was no purpose to all this, why didn't I have fun the whole time? I'm here to tell you there is a purpose. And it's not pleasure. It's pleasurable, but it's not pleasure. You have a purpose. And when you live from a place of purpose, now all of a sudden, instead of just figuring out tactics, well, this is what I do, this is what I do, this is what I do, this is what I do. I do a song. A purpose, then we get a purpose. God, I'm called to do. This is why you saved me. This is who I am. Give me a vision for where I'm going with this thing. Then the Lord starts saying, listen, I've called you to do this thing. And here's a vision for how we're going to do that. Well, Jesus, I don't know how I'm going to do that. Well, he's like, well, I got a strategy. This is how you're going to accomplish these things. Well, my God, can you teach me how to do that? Sure, here's the tactics. People say, why? I remember early in our marriage, we had a family member we love, we absolutely love, who was aggressively challenging us on tithing. He's like, well, you could put that money in the bank, and you could save it, and you could get interest. I'm like, oh, no, we tithe, because that's part of who we are. There's a purpose. There's something far greater. Sowing into heaven's economy is going to pay off way better than whatever earthly But our tithing wasn't because, well, if I don't, I'll be cursed with a curse. You know, no. No, there's a purpose for my life. And part of the purpose of my life is to spread the kingdom. And so I do that with every area of my life, including my finances. First 10% goes to God, and then we pray on what our offering is. It's not an offering, that's our tithe. Offerings are on top of the tithe, yeah? Well, why is that? Because that's the purpose of our life, is to give back to God. This is literally who we are. Why do we have kids? Don't pick up condemnation from what I'm about to say. This is between you and God. This is God's timing. But married couples should have kids. You got to hear God for the timing. I'm not saying immediately. That's not what I'm saying. However, God deserves the fruit of the womb. He commanded us to be fruitful and multiply. Now, unfortunately, we've only been multiplied by one. 2 times 1 is 2. We have 2 kids, but that's what the Lord gave us. That's what we have. Amen. He deserves the fruit of the womb. He deserves the fruit of your praise. He deserves the fruit of your finances. He deserves the fruit of your life. He deserves, hear me, the fruit of your salvation. He deserves fruit from that. And so when you find out from God what your purpose is, don't stop at vision. Don't stop at the Lord's going to have me, you know, preach to multitudes. Okay, why? What are you going to say? Rarely do I hear people say, you know, and this is what I'm preaching. They just say, oh, I got a vision and I'm in a stadium and I'm preaching to tens of thousands of people. Isn't that awesome? Okay, what are you saying? Because Usher is in a stadium preaching to tens of thousands of people. And I just got to believe that my purpose is a slightly higher biblical value than that. Because if you don't get this purpose thing, you'll think that on stage in front of tens of thousands of people is about you. And there better be a bigger vision for your life than that. There better be a bigger purpose for your life than people are going to think I'm awesome. Now, you're like, wow, this is a self-help seminar. Really, it's not. Because I've seen people have amazing vision fall off because they thought the vision was all about them, because they never understood how that vision fits into God's purpose. I stole a little phrase from a preacher. We say it all the time. If I want what God wants for the reason God wants it, I'm unstoppable and undefeatable. This speaks to the same thing. If I want what God wants for my benefit, you're setting yourself up for being demonized. If I want what God wants for the reason God wants it, if I understand the purpose behind it, I'm unstoppable. Are you hearing me? Is this making sense? All right, I'm going to quickly move because we're going to start dunking people. You ready? That went a little longer than I thought, but it is what it is. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you being going before God. Lord, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of my life? What's the purpose? Why did you save me? What's the purpose of my marriage? Where am I going? You gave me this awesome thing and it fits my talents, but where does this fit in your big plan? If you don't get that purpose figured out, then you'll see no need to have a pastor for 20 years. Let me tell you one of the things I love about John Arnott. All of his team has been with him for over 20 years. They still call him pastor. There's somebody who knows how to get people walking in purpose. The reason I love Bill Johnson, I mean, Bill Johnson is great, but I just saw Chris Volaton was celebrating 35 years of walking with Bill Johnson as his pastor. That's somebody who understands vision and purpose. That's why Chris Volaton has a prophetic office he does. He's able to see purpose, not just, what do I get out of this? I have vision to be great. Yeah, but it's to fulfill part of Bill Johnson's vision. Are you with me on this? Romans 12:2 says to be conformed not to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind will cause you to live out of purpose, not just vision, not just purpose, not just strategy, not just tactics. You know, I got a lot more, but I'm gonna end here. Without a purpose, all we form is religion. Hear me, we form religion. We start doing things because we think the things please God. Are you listening to me? We start worshiping because we feel like we have to. We read the Bible because we have to. We don't sin because we have to. Not because I don't want to sin, because I need a better relationship with the Holy Spirit to fulfill my purpose. Well, I can't cheat on my wife because if I do, she'll leave me. Whoa, I have a higher vision for you than, you know. I can't do that anymore. You know, I'm tied down. Nah, bro, you don't understand what you've been released into now. Are you with me? Okay, I want to pray for you real quick. I have like tons more, but I feel like I'm supposed to stop. So stand with me if you would. Mikey, come play a little bit, and we're gonna pray for people who are going to get baptized, and we're going to quickly tear down. Listen. Listen. Back to 2 Corinthians 5. Hey, don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. Listen. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Verse 20. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ. Listen, he saved you. And he just figured that you would be his ambassador. What's that mean? You'd be the person telling the world that God wants to have a relationship with you. When you receive the love of Father God, and you start seeing what your purpose is, and if you're just like, I don't have any idea what my purpose is, I will give you part of it right now, and I could give it to every person in this room. Part of the purpose on your life is to tell the world about God. Part of the purpose on your life is to spread this love of Jesus. And Paul says, listen, when you experience his love, you're just controlled by it. You're controlled. This is why you could be a macho dude. You're like the ultimate bro. And then you get a girl and you look like a punk with her everywhere you go. Oh, what's up, baby? Because you're controlled by love now, not by all these other things. Like, I care more about showing this girl love than I do what the people think about me. When you experience the love of God, he's like, listen, you're now more concerned about telling the world about that than you are about how you look. Can you say amen? Come on. You're more concerned to tell people, hey, guess what? I know you're down, but I know a God that lifts burdens. I know a God that transforms lives. I know. Come on. I know a people that will encourage you. You do not have to go through life on your own. Just come with me to church. Some of you at a faith level, you just cast the devil out, get them saved, get them in a life group. That's good. But if you're not there yet, you can start just inviting them to church. Listen, you got to come. The love of God compels you to not be conformed to what the world is doing. You're conformed to your purpose. And part of your purpose is to tell the world about him. With words. Right, Mike? With words. Yeah, I got lots more stuff. We're just not going to hear it. Ha, you ready to put your hands up? Woo, there it is right there. Now, Father God, can you turn down the keyboards a little bit, the monitors? I feel like I'm yelling. Give me more strings if I could. A little more strings. Ha. Holy Ghost. Ha, Holy Ghost, here we go, ready? In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Here we go. Now, there's people in here right now that I know that you're not right with God. You know it. You know you're separated from him. And part of my purpose is to help you get connected. Ha. Ooh, this is very good in here right now. The Holy Ghost is touching hearts right now. And there's at least two people. You want to run out of this room right now. You're freaking out. And I don't want to be graphic, and I definitely don't want to scare you. But this is the enemy of your soul. And he's about to leave. And he wants you to leave with him. And I'm saying, I think you should come forward today, and we'll make him leave without you. He's manifesting here right now, but his grip is loosening. There's others that you've been walking with God for a little bit, and then you weren't, you know, really walking with him, and you know, you left him in the back room, and sometimes you even tied him up and left him in the trunk while you went out. But today you're going to kind of let him get in the driver's seat. You can do that through getting water baptized. You're like, oh, sorry, preacher, didn't bring any clothes. We got extra. And some of you may just go home wet. I don't know. But this is between you and God right now. What are you going to live out of? Purpose? Or are you going to live out of something else? Here we go. Wow. Here we go. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, let's all just pray this prayer. Say, Jesus, I have decided that you are God. And what that means for my life is, you are God.